Good morning, and a welcome to this part of the service. I'd like to read from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. I want to greet you all in the name of Jesus. John 14, 1 to 4, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Then I'd also like to read John 14, 25 to 27. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The title for this morning's sermon is Inner Peace. And Jesus is telling his disciples to not let their hearts be troubled. He's saying, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I will take care of you. Don't worry. In this world that we're living in today, there's lots of worry, lots of fretting, and lots of unrest. And that is not what children of God should be worried about, should be doing, is worrying about everything. Inner peace, what a subject. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. If we would have a normal service, I would ask the congregation to open their songbooks to page number 477, and we would be singing this song together. Instead of that, I've asked a group to sing this song, and I will give them a little place in this video to do that. So you can imagine me just stepping aside for a little bit and then coming back.
Thank you.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Much has been written about peace. There are other songs we could sing about peace. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world below. Or, there will be peace in the valley for me someday. There are many songs that we do sing, and they're helpful. But when Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you," he was not talking about external world peace, I don't believe. He was talking about an inner peace, something that is inside of us, that regardless what's happening in the world around, we can still have an inside peace. Jesus also said, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." It appears like Jesus meant a division between good and evil rather than an actual sword where the sword would be used to accomplish peace. A division between good and evil, not peace between good and evil. Because there can be no peace between good and evil. They're exactly the opposite of each other. You've probably heard the quote, "Peace, peace, where there is no peace." That quote comes from Jeremiah. As I read that passage of scripture this morning, God was saying through Jeremiah to the prophets and priests of his day that he was saying, "You are covetous and you're idolatrous, and you care only for yourselves." He says it like this, both in Jeremiah 6:14 and in Jeremiah 8:11. He says, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' where there is no peace." The prophets and priests is who Jeremiah was talking to, who God was talking to through Jeremiah. He was saying to them that they have not healed the real needs of the people, but instead they were more concerned about a good life, enough food to eat, clothes to wear, plenty of activities going, and a generally easy life. But that didn't mean that those people were having inner peace. On the surface, they said, "Peace, peace." But underneath, there was no real peace. And they were condemned for that because they weren't taking care of the needs of the people, for one thing, and they weren't taking care of the inner needs of people, the external needs, and they weren't taking care of the internal needs either. So, if you would be here, that I could actually talk to you and ask you, I would ask you the question, how would you describe inner peace? How could we describe inner peace? Peace. Is it a calmness? Is it a lack of maybe a lack of guilt, a lack of condemnation? What is inner peace? How important is inner peace to you? How important is it to me? I was asking a person once what they would say inner peace is for them. It was a young person. They said it's closely connected to being in harmony with the wishes of his parents. In fact, it was so much so that they would not even do something they think would be okay if they would know mom and dad don't approve. For that person, inner peace was worth more than conflict with parents. How important is inner peace to us? Do I have peace with God? What about my thoughts? What about the thoughts I think as I go through life, as I walk from here to there, as I drive from here to there, as I work, as I take care of the responsibilities of the day? What are my thoughts like? Is God pleased with my thoughts? Is there peace between God and I? Or am I rebelling against all kinds of things that are out of my control? Or am I saying, Lord, I don't understand this, but I know you have it in control. Am I able to say that with honesty? There's a silent listener to every thought we think. Have you ever thought of that? There are silent listeners, and they hear every thought that I think. What does inner peace come from? Where does it come from anyhow? Is it so elusive that we can't define it or get a hold of it? It appears like there are many disillusioned people in our world who have looked and looked all their lives for something that would give them inner peace, but they've never found it. Could it be they're looking for peace in all the wrong places, in the wrong way, and at the wrong time? True inner peace does not come from taking a walk in the woods, sitting in church, or any other peaceful place you can think of. True inner peace doesn't come from following your dreams, listening to the right preachers, finding the right job, following the latest fad or fashion. Neither does true inner peace come from doing everything right, always being on time, getting married at a certain age, or even hitting a home run at the bottom of the ninth with the bases loaded in a tie ball game. Now, I must admit that's a bit of an American twist to this sermon here. A person with true inner peace might do all of these things, but it's not because of those things that he has inner peace. How do we gain inner peace? Today I'd like to look at two phases of gaining inner peace. The first phase is through repentance, and the second phase is through knowing the truth. Now, normally I would have an overhead illustrating some of this, some of these concepts, but with the video, it just made it all look fuzzy, and we weren't able to bring up this the overhead properly. So I will just try to explain in the best way I can. Let's start with gaining inner peace through repentance. The message of repentance was one that both John and Jesus preached. If you look at the four Gospels, you'll find that the first three Gospels, it very clearly says John was preaching the message of repentance. And it also talks about Jesus, one of the first things he would say, repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John said the same thing, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when they repented, that meant there was also a confession of sin. And when we confess our sins, then we are saying that I don't have it all together. I need help. And who are we saying it to? We should be saying that to God. And when we do that, God reaches in, and in an unexplainable way, gives us peace. When we repent and confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then there's the load lifted, and then we can have true inner peace. After Jesus returned from his time of temptation in the wilderness, he began with the message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. These were the same words John used in his preaching. Repentance has to do with our whole being getting into a harmonious relationship with God. If I were able to draw you a picture in your mind, picture a large circle with another circle inside that and another circle inside that. So you basically have three circles. The inside circle has the word spirit inside it. The next circle outside of that has the word soul inside of it. And the outside, the inside, the, the very outside circle, and the next one inside is body. So the point is to illustrate that we are made of spirit, soul, and body. The spirit being the center, the soul being the next section around, and the body being the visible part that everybody sees. So our soul then could be so that we're made of three parts: a spirit, soul, and body. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says to the Corinthians, or to the Thessalonians, he says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray to God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, what part of our being is most like God? Our spirit, our soul, or our body? What does the scripture say? God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I would say that the very center of our being is most like God, the spirit. We could discuss that for quite a while and name some attributes of God and attributes of our spirit. I don't plan to take time for that this morning. But I believe that our spirit is most like God. What is the opposite of peace? The opposite of peace, I would say, is unrest. The opposite of peace is when I and another person disagree. So if I and my spirit disagree with God and his spirit, the spirit of God, I should say, then there's unrest. There's no peace between God and I. Have you ever disagreed with something God has said? Have I ever disagreed with something God has said? I must admit that I have disagreed with what God has said. And one way you can tell is by the actions that you have. But if your actions prove that you're disagreeing with God, then you probably are having a problem with the way God does things, what God asks you to do. The Word of God is written by the Spirit of God. So, if we've disagreed with something God has said, and Jesus is saying, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then we need to repent. Could we say that when we repent, we stop fighting or disagreeing with God in our very inner being, in our hearts, or in our spirit? I think that makes sense. That when I start agreeing with God inside, it has to start there. And then that bears fruit in my soul. True repentance affects all of our being, our spirit, our soul, and our body. Now, there are people who believe that our soul is made up of three parts. And I tend to agree with that. Our soul could be our mind, our intellect, our will, that which we make decisions from, and our emotions, how we feel. Our mind, my mind needs to be surrendered. When I read something and I try to reason something out from the scriptures, there are times when I need to surrender my intellect, because there are some things that don't seem to make sense. Why should I give of my things to help somebody else? It's taking away from me. Logically, if I give something away, I've lost something. God says, You give something and you will receive. And I'm not saying that we should give just so we receive, but we give so that we can understand that God is the giver of every good and every perfect gift, and everything we have is given by God. And so what we really have, we can give, and we can honor God with our giving. So in our intellect, we need to surrender our intellect. There's a lot of other things that I could give an example of for that, for the mind surrendering, but I won't. Surrender of the will, then. Making decisions. There are decisions that I need to make. I don't know how many decisions you make every day. People say the amount of decisions you make is unbelievable that you make every day. But are those decisions that I made, are they surrendered to the will of God, or are they surrendered to my will? True repentance affects the three areas: our mind, our intellect, our will, and our emotions. We need to remember that our emotions sometimes go up and sometimes they go down. If I go and believe that whenever I feel low, that God is far away, that's not true. But if I surrender my emotions, I will not go by what my emotions tell me. I'll go by what God is telling me. Full surrender is of vital importance. There are three different statements I'm making here that I will let you verify in your own heart. A believer surrendered in mind only becomes an intellectual Christian. Anybody know any intellectual Christians? They know everything. They can tell you exactly how everything works in the Christian life. But they're just surrendered in mind only. Now, if a believer is surrendered in will only, he can become a harsh, unyielding Christian. Everything is black and white. Everything is one way or the other way. And there's no grace given one way. There's no mercy. It's all about my will. It's all about right and wrong. Another statement then, a believer that is surrendered in emotions only becomes a gushy, sentimental Christian. His whole life is governed by how he feels. And it's more important to feel good and to pursue good feelings and experiences than it is to make good decisions, than it is to think through what you're doing. So let's take our whole person, our whole spirit, soul, and body, surrender it to the will of God, and we become much more well-balanced Christians, and we will have peace, inner peace, through that. When we can truly say we have peace with God, then we have truly repented. Guess what? I still am in the process of repenting every day. Just ask my wife if that's true. Even this morning, there is an incident that needed some repentance. But it's so much better to repent than to walk on in stubbornness, than to walk on in the lack of peace. Now, I'd like to go to John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32 goes like this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Could someone help me out with a definition of truth? I wish you'd be here. Then you could help me out with this definition. But since you're not here, I'll just tell you what the dictionary says about the truth. Truth is fidelity. It is sincerity in action. character, and utterance. Truth is fact, the body of real things, events, and facts. Truth is actuality, a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality, a judgment, proposition, or idea that is true or accepted as true. The body of true statements and propositions being in accord with fact or reality. Did that help you with your understanding of truth? It's helpful to think about it just a bit. What is truth? Pilate asked that question, and I think many of us will continue to ask that question. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus actually is the truth. There's a word, aletheia, in the Greek, is the Greek word translated truth in John 8:32. It means the facts concerning God and the execution of his purposes through Christ and concerning the duties of man. What is the execution of God's purposes through Christ? It is something that I want to continue learning about day after day. What is God's plan through Jesus Christ to work in my life on a daily basis? How did Jesus operate? How did he live his life? He lived his life with love, with caring, with understanding, with giving of himself. Most, if not all, people in their right minds are well aware of the truth and what it is. The single most important question this morning is not whether there is truth or not, but the question is, what are you going to do with the truth? What am I going to do with the truth? I'm told there was once a Christian historian who was talking to a non-believing history professor about history. The Christian asked the non-believer, if I could prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was a real life person who lived, died, and rose from the dead, would you accept those facts as truth? The non-believer said, yes, I would, but don't ask me to act on that truth. Don't ask me to believe that truth, to interact with that truth. Sad. We might think that is silly, but how many of us have been guilty of doing the same thing in a different way? My wife and I were in the checkout line at a grocery store probably about 20 years ago, when the lady checking us out said, excuse me, but do you have a special reason for wearing that thing on your head? She said that to my wife. When we explained that it comes from a certain passage of scripture, she looked at one of her fellow workers, who evidently knew something about the Bible, and asked if she knew what we were talking about. And we looked over at this fellow worker, and the fellow worker said, oh, yes, that's what it says, but we don't do it. Let me say again, the single most important question this morning is not whether there is truth or not, but the question is, what am I going to do with the truth? Now, getting back to our verses in John 8:31, 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I believe the key to understanding the verse is actually found in the meaning of the word know. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In my studies, I've found that there are four Greek words that are sometimes translated as the English word know. These Greek words have similar meanings as four of our German dialect words that we have. The first word is, ye shall know about the truth, or weiß, or wisst, I know about the truth. The second word is verstehe, meaning you shall understand the truth. So I can know about the truth, or I can understand the truth. The third word is ksena. That means you see the truth. Oh, I see. You see the truth. The last word is erkenna, erkennen, meaning you shall have relationship or interaction with the truth. That same word is used in describing the relationship between Adam and Eve. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So one of the secrets to inner peace is to personally embrace and interact with the truth. What am I going to do with the truth? I'm here to say that what I do with the truth is able to give me peace. I would just like to leave you with the verse, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And another verse, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I've asked young people to sing another song to end this service. And that song is "Peace, Perfect Peace in This Dark World Below." May God bless you as you consider the way to have inner peace is repentance toward God, and it is also to completely interact with the truth on a daily basis. Interact with Jesus Christ and what he says.